morning, church. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you. Father's Day is always an interesting sermon. It's an awkward sermon to preach, and it's an awkward sermon to sit through for many of us. I know a lot of you have lost your father or never had a father or never had a father worth celebrating much on Father's Day. And so let's just from the top remind each other that the Bible tells us that God will be a father to the fatherless and a defender to the widows, that he is our example. And while we celebrate and praise the godly men who have given us role models to follow after, for all of us who didn't have that, we celebrate God, who is that ultimate role model, and Jesus Christ, who he gave to us to imitate. This morning, we're talking about the heart of the father. I started dating Janae at 15 years old, and I was dating the preacher's kid. You guys have all heard the story of the preacher's kid, and normally the preacher's kids get put into one or two boxes. Either they're rebellious and terrible and go to the extreme realm of rebellion against their faith and against their father, or you have the naive, ignorant, goody-two-shoes that just don't know any better. And you guys have all heard the stories. You all know the rumors of the preacher's kid. That was not my experience. I found the one preacher's kid who wasn't bad enough to do the stuff that I wanted to do and wasn't naive enough to let me do the stuff that I wanted to do. She was a pretty normal, well-functioning person who loved Jesus and loved her church. But the rumor of the rebellious preacher's kid seems to persist. It's not my experience. I know a lot of very well-adjusted preacher's kids, but maybe you know some. We're going to talk about a preacher's kid in the Bible. And normally when we talk about this character, we don't talk about him this way, but that's what he is. He's a guy raised in the priesthood, watching his dad do the work of service for the Lord. And his goal, or one of the things that Scripture tells us he would do, is bring his dad joy and delight, that he would make his father proud. There's a lot of people who you go to church because you want to make your father proud. You do a lot of the things you do because you want to not disappoint your parents. You want to make dad proud. We're going to talk a little bit about the pressure of the preacher's kid this morning and what that looks like. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. We've been in the book of 1 Samuel, and in our 1 Samuel series, we began on Mother's Day. We actually began before Mother's Day, but shortly after into Mother's Day, talking about Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. And what we learned about Hannah is she desperately wants to be a mom, and God had not blessed her with a child, and so she tells God that if God would bless her with a child, that she would dedicate him to the Lord, and she would give him to the work of service in God's temple, and God blesses her with Samuel, and we've been preaching it for a few months now. A very similar story takes place in Luke chapter 1. There's this minister, this preacher, this priest, and his wife, and neither of them, together, they have not been able to conceive. They haven't had a child. She is barren, and they're getting older, and so there's just no expectations at this point that they will be able to conceive a child, and it's in this time that God works his miracle. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So these are good people. This is a good minister of God, right? He is a preacher. He's a minister. He's a priest to be a role model. He's a righteous, blameless man who is serving in the priestly division of Abijah. He's working at the temple. He's preaching to the people. He's doing the work of the priest when it comes to the sacrificial system and everything that was expected of him. And he does it out of his faithfulness and service to God. That's Zechariah. In verse 7, but they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. In other words, out of all the priests, it's his turn, right? His number came up. He's going into the temple to burn incense as a fragrant aroma offering to God. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So they're waiting for him to come and speak to them, deliver a message to them, and deliver their offering on their behalf to God. And so as he's in there lighting the incense, preparing, praying, making sure that his mind's right and that his heart's pure for the work of service, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he reacts exactly how you would react. He is startled and he was gripped with fear. I think that's a very normal response to you're sitting there praying, you're sitting there doing the quiet, reverent, somber work of the Lord. There's quiet moments as a minister. There's these quiet moments where you kind of get in this buzz. You kind of get in the zone and you're serving God. You're praying to God. It feels good. You have that peace in your ministry where you're just quietly, humbly doing the work of the Lord. For the minister, it's very often when he's doing the work of service, taking care of the Lord's house. For you, it may be when you're gardening. It may be when you're sitting in the hunting blind, but you know those moments where you have this quiet peace where you're praying to God and you're talking to God and you feel the presence of God, and then you look over and he sees the literal presence of God, like an angel of the Lord, just like, don't be alarmed, right? Which is usually what people say when you're terrified. And so the angel of the Lord just shows up right by him. He's startled, he's gripped with fear, but the angel of the Lord says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. I wonder if he was praying about his wife, praying for his wife, praying for a future child, knowing how fruitless and hopeless that prayer seems as old as he is. I wonder if he was praying for it right then. Or I wonder if that prayer is near enough to his lips that he just knew what the angel of the Lord was talking about. He says, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. We call him John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, just so that we know who we're talking about, because there's a lot of Johns. It's a very common name in Scripture, and so John the Baptist is how we know him. You're going to name him John, and he will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. So this preacher just found out he's going to have a son, and his son's going to bring him joy, and he's going to bring him delight. And isn't that the number one fear of any minister, is that their kids are going to embarrass them and ruin their ministry? I know a lot of people who feel pushed away from the church because of the expectations placed on them from their parents. When you search out your faith, when you ask tough questions, don't ask them loudly enough that you would dare embarrass me in my ministry. There's a lot of godly people who almost ensure that their children will never be as godly as them because they never got to search through their faith, because there's this unwritten rule that you better sit there and act like you know all of this already, keep your mouth shut, be the good kid, because if you stretch your imagination too much, if you ask too many questions, if you start meddling in the stuff we've already got figured out, you could embarrass my ministry. You could embarrass the way they see me at my church. That's not Zechariah. Zechariah, he knows from the start, your child, he's going to be, like, very weird. He's going to be really out there, and he's going to be a joy and a delight to you. I know parents that every time their kid expresses himself in a bizarre way, in the way that kids do, you know, they say things to you, and you're just like, that doesn't mean anything. I don't know what to do with that. I know parents that are like, shh, stop being silly. Have you ever seen parents kind of scold their child for silliness? I wonder if that ever happened to John the Baptist, because the one thing we know about him is the dude gets weird. Like, he has a ministry unlike your ministry, unlike my ministry. He's willing to be out there, literally out there geographically, and just out there in kind of some of his behaviors every once in a while. And the response, what the angel of the Lord is telling Zechariah way ahead of time, is you're going to love it. He's going to be a joy, and he's going to be a delight to you. And if you are a father and you're here this morning, isn't that what we're after? You want to raise kids that will be a joy and a delight to people around them, that will make you proud and be a joy and delight to you. Back up for me one more. And many will rejoice because of his birth. So not only will he be a joy and delight to you, it's going to be everyone else as well. Here's why. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, verse 15. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. Some translations say he's not to drink wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. If you are wondering about that, you want to come ask me doctrinal questions about how to be filled with the Spirit before birth, we can study that together, because that's weird, right? That is unique. John the Baptist has a ministry unlike mine and yours. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. So one of the things that Paul teaches us is there's Israel, and then there's true Israel, right? There's everyone who just believes that they're God's people, and there's those who are really God's people because they're bought by the blood of Christ. They're brought back in because of the faith that they place in God. It's not a religion thing. It's a faith in God thing. And he tells them a lot of those Israelites that think they're gods but aren't gods, he's going to bring many of them back to the Lord. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Let's hold it right here. One of the things that the NIV translation does, it's a good thought-for-thought Bible translation. It brings over the idea of the text. It's not a word-for-word translation. And so one of the things that they do is they use gender-inclusive language. The reason they do this is you wouldn't want to read a verse about fathers and think that moms have nothing to gain from that verse. And so instead of saying the fathers to their children, it uses the gender-inclusive word children, or parents to their children. And so if you've got a King James, New King James, ESV, New American Standard, some translation like that, you'll see the word fathers here instead of children. Fathers is correct, but parents isn't incorrect. Do you understand what I mean by that? Parents works because the verse is for everyone, but fathers is the word that we have in the original language that we're translating over here. So what John the Baptist is going to do, like what was prophesied about the future coming Elijah, is he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Now, that's an odd verse if you don't know what he means. And he kind of hints at what he means. He goes, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's referencing some Old Testament prophecy. We learn later on in Scripture and later on in the Gospel of John, we learn that the future coming Elijah, there is Elijah the prophet, and then there's going to be this type, anti-type version of Elijah that's going to come and fulfill those prophecies. And so there's going to be this new version of Elijah, and it won't be Elijah, but it'll be someone in the spirit of Elijah that's going to continue the work that Elijah was doing and prophesying about, and that's going to come. And so what he just said is he said, your son is going to be that guy. Now that gets proven later on, and Paul talks about it, and our gospel writers talk about it, and so we know that he's talking about John the Baptist here, but he's referencing this Old Testament prophecy. Let's take it back to Malachi chapter 2. Let me show you what we're talking about here. In the book of Malachi, the Israelites have been imprisoned in Babylon. They've been exiled to Babylonia, and they've been delivered from that. They've escaped. They've returned back to Jerusalem, and now Malachi is speaking to the generation that repopulated Jerusalem after their captivity. So imagine if your church was suddenly taken over by young people and they started doing things differently. That fits, doesn't it? Some of y'all complain about that here at Riverside. You go, why are we doing it that way? We never used to do it that way. Understand that's a lot of what's going on in Malachi, is they had one group of people and they did things a certain way and they tried to stay true to that, and then they were captured by Babylon. They were exiled to Babylon, and when they finally come back, the people who are repopulating the city aren't doing things the right way. And so what happens here is he says, do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Then why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors? New American Standard, ESV, would say, why do you profane the covenant of our fathers by being unfaithful to one another? What he's saying is, man, you were handed the truth. You were handed God's law. You were shown how to do it. We gave you a step-by-step process of what this is supposed to look like. Your forefathers, the people who came before you, built this city, built this for you so that you could inhabit it, so that you could dwell in peace and prosperity in the blessings of God. And now you profane it by being unfaithful to each other, by getting distracted and going after other things. Does that not sound like Christianity today? Protestant Christianity, we were given a gift by the people who bled to be able to preach the gospel freely and truthfully. We were given a gift by people who did the work of reading the text and writing about it and handing us healthy churches. And in the last 100 years or so, you can watch what's happening to the American church. We've been unfaithful to one another. Let me just ask it this way. Are churches unified in America today? No, right? Churches are absolutely split. Churches of Christ are absolutely split. There's division everywhere. We are constantly unfaithful to one another. He goes, don't we all have one Father? Then why are you being unfaithful to each other? Don't you know the fathers who were before you handed you something and you profane it by going after things you shouldn't go after? And then he goes on, he starts talking about their idolatry. He starts talking about how they just get distracted and start going after other things. And then you get to chapter 4, and he's telling them what God's going to do about it. And he starts talking about this coming Elijah. In chapter 4, he says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Before God comes and judges the earth, he's going to send a new prophet. He will turn the hearts of the parents, again, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Either they're going to have peace or they're going to have my judgment. It's going to be one or the other, but there will be a time where through what we learn later on, through my church, through my prophets, through the people that are preaching my word and doing the work of the Lord, there's going to be a time where the father's heart turns again to his children. You can look around in our culture, in our society, and we see where the father's heart tends to be. It's in work. It's in hobby. It's anywhere else but home sometimes. There's people groups in our country where absent fathers is almost the norm. Like, that's the very regular thing. There's certain socioeconomic groups where having a father in the house is almost the minority situation. It's just not even common anymore to have a father whose heart is going after his kids, a father whose heart is turned towards his kids. Why? Because we're so divided, and we're so distracted, and we're so used to just going after stuff that's not the things we're supposed to be focused on. And so what he promises Israel is, he says, this is where you're at. You have profaned what your fathers passed on to you by going after other things, but someone's going to come to restore that. He's going to build that habitation that we just sang about. He's going to place you in New Jerusalem. He's going to be that Zion for you, that kingdom of God. He's going to build a kingdom where the fathers love their kids because the fathers love the Father. That's what he's building, and that's what's promised in the Old Testament. So then when you go back to Luke chapter 1, can we go back to where we were? When we go back to Luke chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord is telling Zechariah who he's going to be, let's back up to Luke chapter 1. Keep going. One more, or two more probably. Keep going. Are we stuck? Go forward. Next one. Did we mess it up? We can just edit this part out. Good thing about live streaming, we'll just fix all this later. You guys have to endure it. They'll be all right. He was chosen by, let's see, where are we at now? Keep going. Again, there we go. Nope, back up. We got there. Okay. He will be a joy to you, a delight to you. Many people will rejoice because of his birth. Next verse. Just the arrow. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many people. Next verse. He will go on before the Lord as if he is this new Elijah, which he is, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. That's all I was looking for. Love you. You're doing a great job, Tanner. Have you ever worked the booth before? Have you ever done this before? Not often, though, right? That's good. You're doing good. Look at you. It's been a while, at least. I'm trying to help him out, and he's over here like, no, I do this all the time. What do you mean? He's going to turn the hearts of their parents back to the children. Now, when you read that in Malachi, we think that's going to be Jesus. And the answer is Jesus, right? That is what Jesus does, is that Jesus turns the heart of man towards God, and in doing so, turns the heart of man back to his kids and back to his family and back where goodness and righteousness dwell. But what the angel of the Lord's telling Zechariah is that's the kind of ministry your son's going to have. That's the kind of preacher that he's going to be. He's going to be the kind of minister that brings people together, unifies the Lord's people, baptizes them into obedience for Christ, which is different than how we're baptizing post-crucifixion. John's baptism, he's baptizing them into his church, and for obedience sake, for repentance sake, he's bringing them to the Lord. They're turning their hearts back to God and therefore turning their hearts back to their children. You can still hear today often sermons that are focused on what church dads are doing wrong. And very often, I still hear this all the time. I don't know why this is still quoted, but I hear it all the time. You hear the statistics that say things like, well, you know, marriages in the church are divorcing at the same rate as marriages outside the church. And normally you preach that and you go, you know, that shows us that we haven't modeled what we've been given in the Word effectively enough. And we've been preaching those sermons for like 20 years now. It's only been recently that people have done the work and have collected the data to prove that wrong. And so if you want information on this, W. Bradford Wilcox, Soft Patriarchs, New Men, is his book where he explains all the studies and all the research that they've done. I've talked about this a little bit in my Father's Day sermon last year, and guess what? Those same sermons are being preached. There's this heavy-handedness in which dads are talked about in the church today, and some of the work that Wilcox proved to us is that's not really true. Like, it's true in a sort of nominal sense. So when that study came out, here's what we said. We said, are you a Christian? Yes or no? And they say yes. Have you been divorced? Yes or no? And we found out that the people who said yes to that question get divorced just as often as the people who say no to that question. Big surprise. When we went back and we did more research and we asked the follow-up question, when we say things like, are you a Christian? Okay, do you go to church? Do you go to church regularly? Are you involved in your church? Do you get your kids involved in your church? Do you serve in your church? Do you tithe to your church? And what we discover is that faithful, attending, serving, tithing Christian men who are the spiritual leaders of their household get divorced way less than other people. They hug their children more than non-Christians. Think about that. If you grew up in a home where you didn't get hugs from dad, hear me say this, God will be a father to the fatherless, but please know, you don't have to pass that on. You don't have to continue that trend. The number one way to turn the father's heart to their children is to turn the father's heart to the father. That's the way you do it. If they love Jesus, if they love God, if they serve God, if they give to God, those marriages report more couple satisfaction. Wives report less situations of abuse, whether it's verbal abuse or physical or sexual abuse. Children report less cases of abuse. The marriages stay together longer. The marriages are happier. The kids are raised feeling that that their masculinity has been affirmed, that their beauty has been esteemed. In other words, the very best way to ensure that you have a good marriage and you raise good kids is to go after God. What we're learning in 1 Samuel is, as Saul is being replaced by David, the difference between both of these flawed, sinful kings is that David is a man after God's own heart. He goes after God. His heart is turned towards God. Now, anyone can have their heart turned to God. This is what God is in the business of doing. This is what he does. It doesn't matter how powerful you are. It doesn't matter if you're used to being the king of your throne. It doesn't matter if you feel like the only person you can depend on is yourself and you've got to have it all together. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hands of God. He turns it as he pleases. Can God pierce the stubborn heart of man? Absolutely. Can God work in your marriage? Can God work in your household? Can God still reach out and touch your children? Can God still reach out and touch your stubborn husband? He does. He still can. He's actively working to do just that. It doesn't matter if you're the king of a country. It doesn't matter what your authority is. It doesn't matter how big you think you are. The heart of the king is like channels of water in the hands of God. He turns it as he pleases. This is what God does. He reaches out and he touches the heart of man. And when he does, when that peace is brought into their life, when that joy is brought into their life, they again have that type of fellowship, that type of familial love where the father's heart is turned again to his children. That's the type of relationship, that's the type of manliness, that's the masculinity that we celebrate on Father's Day, the type of father who loves his kids because he loves Jesus, not the other way around, the type of father who leads his family because God leads him, not the other way around, the kind of father that knows how to step up and do hard things and love his wife in a way that he would give himself up for her because that's what Christ does for the church. That's Ephesians chapter 5, the type of father that will not exasperate his kids, that's Ephesians chapter 5, but loves them and knows how to discipline them and guide them and lead them. The type of father whose heart is turned after his children is the type of father whose heart has been captured by the hands of God. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26 or so, I think it's verse 26 in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we preached this where Samuel is leaving this big national meeting. He's going home, and he goes home along with the men of valor whose hearts God touched. The men of valor in Samuel's time, the men of valor in the Old Testament are the people who just have been touched by the hands of God. That their heart has been pricked. The walls have come down. They now look to him and love him and serve him. The most valiant, worthy men you know are the people who are being molded and shaped by their creator. And he goes, that's the ministry that John the Baptist is going to have. That's what he is ushering in. That's what he is paving the way for. He's going to be the kind of person that brings people into the kind of fellowship that changes family. The gospel of Jesus Christ can change your family, it can change your marriage, it can change the relationship you have with your father. That's what the gospel does. It changes the culture in such a way that the father's heart is no longer distracted, no longer going after other things, no longer worried about money or ambition or hobbies or pleasure, but is worried about the things that God worries about, which is just people. Just worried about people again, worried about their kids, proud of their kids, loving their kids. We're talking about the kind of dads who come home after a hard day's work and they're bone tired and they have to sit in their car and prepare themselves for a minute because they know when they walk into their home, it's the kids' turn. It's their time. And they're not going to be the kind of dad that walks in and doesn't have time for their kids because they're too tired. They're the kind of dads that walk in and go, it doesn't matter if I'm tired. I do it anyway because my heart goes after my kids. It's been turned towards them. That's what I want, and that's what I'm after. John the Baptist would be that kind of minister to usher in those kind of people to pave the way for Jesus so that Jesus can build that kind of church. I don't know what we did to that process. I don't know where it came from. What I'm very aware of is when you look at the church today, it's like, man, some of the strongest families seem to exist out there and go, why would I go to church with those judgmental hypocrites? And some of the most fragmented, hurting families are the ones that show up and fake it Sunday after Sunday. When God gets a hold of your heart, man, you don't have to fight on your way to church and then pretend like you haven't fought when you got here. You don't have to step out on your wife and then act like you're a good servant in the church. When God captures your heart and your heart turns back to your family and starts putting first priorities first, you can be the kind of man that works hard and loves your family at the same time, the kind of man that enjoys hobbies and enjoys time with your children at the same time. You can be the kind of father who is being transformed because your heart goes after God and in response to that is turned back to your kids and to your family. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's it. It's a people prepared for the Lord. Those are the best parents, the best husbands, and yes, the best dads are people who have been molded and shaped by God. Matthew chapter 3. So let's look at how John the Baptist does it. This is what I love about this story. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. That's weird. Where's his dad preach? Y'all can talk. I don't have to be the only one talking. Y'all are welcome. In the temple. His dad preaches in the temple. Where's John the Baptist preach? In the wilderness. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. His clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt. What were the clothes made out of his dad? What does his dad wear? We don't really know, but they're priestly garments, right? He's wearing the garments that priests wore. He's wearing his priest's robes. He's wearing the priest. Did you know? Okay, you... Yeah, linen. That's correct. I don't know. If you know, then I'm going with that. So we've got the, you know what, actually the linen ephod, that's probably correct. It probably is the, that's probably dead right, actually, now that I think about it. He's wearing priestly garments. John the Baptist is wearing like this tunic of camel's hair, this leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. They're confessing their sins. They're being baptized by him in the Jordan River. This is the kind of ministry that John the Baptist had. And what I love about it is it looks nothing like his dad's ministry, right? His dad served the temple. He serves in the wilderness. His dad served the people who showed up to the temple. He's got people flocking to the wilderness. The whole region is listening to the sermons being preached by John the Baptist. They don't dress the same. They don't look the same. They don't act the same. They've got two very different ministries, but the one thing they have in common is they both dedicated themselves to the work of the Lord. The reason I want to bring this up, the reason this is so important, and if you get anything from this message, it's this. For those of you who live to not disappoint your fathers, you may find yourself in a situation where you will never discover your purpose. You know people like that? I feel called to this, but I can't do it because it looks different than what I was told to do. I was raised to do it this way, so I have to say no when God calls me to do it this way, right? When the calling of God is diminished by the traditions of man, we've got a problem. It's the traditions of his church that set the precedent for what good ministry should look like, and yet when John the Baptist gets around to doing it, what God shows him is your ministry is nothing like their ministry. They gave you a good thing. They raised you right. They put you here. They got you to where you need to be, but what we're doing next looks nothing like what we did before. See, sometimes in the church, look, we will put the traditions of the church of Christ above the calling from the heart of Christ. When God's heart turns towards us, when God says, this is who I'm going after, this is what your purpose is, this is what the church should look like, we very often go, I'm not used to that. That's not how I was raised. That's not what we did before. I can't do that because of what I was told to do. One of the best examples of this, one of the things we see all the time is when a kid comes up to me and they go, why do you guys worship like that? Why don't you have instruments? Church down the road has instruments. Man, I'll sit down and I'll have a long conversation with them. It's worth studying about that. It's worth talking about that. The one thing I don't ever want to do is go, why would you question that? Did we not teach you right? Do you not love me and my doctrine and my teachings? How dare you question the faith that we worked so hard to hand to you? Some of that happened to y'all. I've heard the story. Some of you have gone through that. You were raised in a sort of church model where you don't ask the tough questions. You don't push the envelope. You don't do anything different because the assumption is we've already got it figured out. And so this comes up in so many weird ways when we're doing church. Like we started live streaming. And as soon as we start live streaming, people are like, you know, you're changing too much for the sake of the live stream. We heard that a lot. Because we changed a lot. We changed our entire worship order for the sake of our live stream. We used to do communion before service. Now we do communion after service because if you're watching from home, then you can kind of watch the sermon and then decide if you want to take communion with us. It makes sense. It's a good change. It was a necessary change for the sake of the live stream. I know some of y'all didn't like it. And it's okay that you didn't like it. You don't have to like it. We didn't change it for you. You understand that, right? Like, it wasn't for you, so it's okay if you didn't like it, because the fact of the matter is our mission is to seek and save the lost. We want to go where lost people are. And I don't know if y'all have noticed this yet, but there's a lot of lost people on the internet. That's where they are, right? So that's what we minister to. That's what we speak to. Churches are just now figuring out how to leverage Facebook, and Facebook has had, like, their third down quarter in a row for the first time ever. People are leaving Facebook slowly, but still leaving, and it's this slow decline in Facebook. And right when Facebook starts declining, churches woke up and go, oh yeah, we should probably be leveraging social media. We come in too late. So often we're too late to where the people are. We're too late to where the needs are. We miss the opportunity, not because God isn't calling us to it, not because he's not pushing us to go after the lost instead of just making sure the 99 are comfortable. It's not because we don't have the mission and we don't know where we're supposed to go. It's because sometimes that is in contrast to the way we did it last season. Sometimes that stands in contrast to the way you were taught last year or the year before. It's the traditions of the church that slow down the work of Christ. Look, not all traditions are bad. In fact, most of the traditions are very good because they serve a purpose. When they stop serving their intended purpose, when they're not doing the work of the Lord, at that point they exist to make you comfortable, not to reach the lost. And look, I'm not trying to make you comfortable, I'm trying to reach them. We are equipping you so that you can do the work of service of making him known to all the people throughout the world. That is your mission, and that's what we're about. And so I love it when our ministry looks different than the ministry before us. I celebrate what we were given. I love the history of Riverside. I love the history of the Churches of Christ in America. I love that the Churches of Christ set out to be a unification movement where churches would be united together, people would be united together, so that as people's hearts were turned towards God, they would be turned towards one another once again, and they would no longer profane the covenant of their fathers. They were no longer going after other things in a way that would pull people apart and fragment the church. The Churches of Christ began as a movement to bring all of us together so that we could all love each other, so that we could all be that church where the fatherless feel taken care of. And somewhere along the way, we became a denomination. The Churches of Christ kind of figured it all out, and they go, this is who we are, and it doesn't matter if the lost people move somewhere else. It doesn't matter if we feel called to do ministry somewhere else or in a new direction. This is who we are, and if you try to change it, you're a heretic. That's kind of what we became. And so look, I love where we come from. I love the unification movement. I love the foundation of the church. I love why we are all here, but the moment it stops serving its intended purpose, we go where God calls us. When the 99 are comfortable and the lost are still lost, we got to leave the comfortable and go after the lost. We will do things. We will always be a church that does some things that some of y'all don't like, and that's good because we're not doing it for you. when you hear a song that you don't like. As Brett likes to say, who is it who said it? It was Francis Chan, right? Francis Chan, the guy said, I don't really like that song. He goes, that's fine, we're not worshiping you. This isn't for you. There's a lot of this that isn't for you. We serve God and we seek the lost. That's our mission. And so when you read about Zechariah, he was a good priest, but his ministry was so different than John the Baptist. They're preaching to two different groups of people. They're reaching two different groups of people. Their sphere of ministry was just polar opposites. They didn't dress the same. They didn't eat the same. They didn't look the same. They didn't preach the same. There was a reverence and a piety that Zechariah was called to have, and there's a fearlessness and a boldness that John the Baptist was called to have. And you know what Zechariah's response to it was? Joy and delight in his son. Zechariah loved his son because it wasn't the actions of the father that he was copying. It was the heart of the father. It wasn't the ministries being done the same way that he was imitating. It was the mission that he was imitating. Because Zechariah wanted to serve God, wanted to faithfully serve God in his temple in the way that God called him. And John the Baptist honored his father. This is not rebellion. This is not disobedience. This is loving and honoring what was handed to you to go, it's not the traditions I'm after, it's the mission. It's not the routine I'm after, it's the calling. That what my father taught me was not how to light incense in the temple. He taught me that serving God was important, that loving God was important, that always going where God calls you is important, even if it looks different than how your father did it. That's John the Baptist's legacy. That's Zechariah's legacy, isn't it? What Zechariah passes down to his son is the mission's more important. The service is more important. The ministry is more important. It's more important than the tradition. It's more important than the religion. It's more important than religious people sometimes. What matters most of all is you serve God. You go where he tells you to. You go after your calling. And so even if it takes you into the wilderness, even if you're weird and you do things that no one else did before you, if that's where God calls you to go, go. Because the one thing I want you to imitate in me is service to the Father. And that's what John the Baptist does. Luke chapter 1, later on in the same chapter, yeah. Zechariah is praying. He's praying this prayer to God. He's praising God, and it turns into a prayer for his coming son. He says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You know how long it's been since they've had a prophet? They haven't had a prophet in hundreds of years. This is Zechariah from the beginning going, you're not going to do it like I did. It's not going to look the same. It's not going to be the same mission. It's not going to be the same ministry. You were called to something else. You were called to something, dare I say it, better. Is that not what every father wants for their kids? You want your kids to do it better. You want them to go farther. You want their church to be healthier. You want them to have more of an impact in your community than what you were able to do. This is the father praising the fact that his son's ministry is going to look nothing like his ministry. For you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. That's what it's about. You're going to give them salvation. God's going to save people through your testimony, through your ministry, through you preparing the way. Here's what we see. We see a dad serving God faithfully in his ministry, preparing the way so that his son can come in and continue the mission. The mission doesn't look the same, but the mission's the same. The mission isn't executed exactly the same way, but the mission is and has always been the salvation for their souls and forgiveness for their sins. That's what Zechariah was about. That's what John the Baptist is about. And that's what this church is about. It's okay when you get offended that we do something different. That's good. That probably means that we've stopped focusing on you and started focusing on lost people. That probably means that your salvation is secure, that God's got you, and now we turn our attention towards those that are still searching and still looking for the truth. That's a good thing. We promise you that we're going to keep offending you that way, just so you know. I can guarantee you that's going to continue to happen. Now, look, if that jars you, you can always come and talk to me. We love you, but understand the mission of God is that people find salvation and they find forgiveness, and they do it through the men who are on mission. The blood of Jesus Christ pays for their forgiveness, and that word is brought to them through faithful men and women serving God in his ministry and in his church. That's who we want to be. If you're here this morning, I'm talking about the blood of Jesus. I'm talking about the mission of God, and that hits you because maybe you don't have that. Understand that as we turn our hearts to the Father, don't you know that the Father has his heart turned towards you? In the same way that God calls fathers to turn their hearts again to their family, to put first things first, don't you know he modeled that in turning his heart to you? That's why he died for you. That's why he shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why he gives his life up for the sake of family and for the sake of those whom he loves. There is a God who has his eye on you. He has his hands on you. His heart is turned towards you, and he wants you to belong to him. It's not without purpose, though. There's a big purpose behind that. He calls you a people for his own possession so that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, so that you can proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the God we serve. That's the mission we're on. And we invite all of you to be a part of that faith, be a part of that family, and be a part of that mission. If you want to be a part of that mission and you're not, come talk to us. You can do that now as we stand and as we sing.